Father, what a honor to be with my brothers and sisters and to be able to look at your word. And Lord, we have such a glorious chapter tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And so, Lord, help us to understand the implications of that, the importance of that, and the beneficiaries that we are to that. And lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the Acts study, I just wanted to call your attention to a verse which is of great comfort, I think, to all of us believers. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. This is the story of Sodom that Pastor Ed was mentioning that is referred to in Luke 17. And one of the great verses in here is verse 22. Where the angels of destruction are saying, Lot, hurry up and get out of here, because we cannot destroy the city until you're removed. This is of great comfort to me because, as we read tonight in Romans, we are not appointed to wrath. There are those who teach that the church is going to go through the great tribulation. How they can reconcile that with the fact that we're not appointed to wrath, I don't understand. But there are those who believe that. And I see Lot here as being a real significant part in the situation where God is not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Because he will not destroy evil Sodom as long as Lot's in it. Now, Abraham had made that deal with God, you know, that he said, because he knew Lot was in that city and he heard that the city was going to be destroyed. So he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous ones in there, will you destroy it? And God said, nope. And so then, knowing that it was a wicked city, I guess, he said, well, how about 40? God said, no, for 40 people, I will not destroy it. He said, well, how about 30? No, not for 30, I won't. And then Lot said, now don't get mad, but how about for 20? So God said, okay, if there's 20 righteous people there, we'll not destroy it. And then he went all out. How about 10? If there's 10 righteous, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, if there's 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. Well, it turned out there's really only one righteous, and that was Lot. Now, the Lord made provision for Lot to bring his wife and his children out. The sons or the son-in-laws, I'm not quite sure, did not believe and they just laughed. It was a joke to them. The wife liked it so much and they were told, don't look back. But she looked back. She apparently still had that love for the world, that love for the city, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. So it was only Lot and his two daughters that escaped. But the reason I like this verse 22 so much is because they're saying, Lot, hurry up and get out of here because we can't do our job of destruction as long as you're here. So that gives me great joy and great peace knowing that in the great tribulation, you and I are not going to be here if we have our faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And whoever tells you otherwise, I don't think is biblically sound. Now, are we going to have persecution as Christians? I believe so. I don't see anything in the scripture that says we won't. In fact, Christ says, if you are mine, you will suffer persecution. So what kind that is, I don't know, but that's going to happen, I believe. Well, turn in the book of Acts to chapter 2, where we are tonight. And we're in a very exciting chapter, one of the most exciting chapters in the Gospels. In my opinion, one of the most exciting chapters, well, it's not in the Gospels, really. One of the most, it really is one of the most exciting in the Gospels because it's not in the Gospels, huh? How's that? It's one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. And we have the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. We will see here, as we go through the book of Acts, this covers a period of about 30 years. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And during that 30 years, we read in Colossians, Paul says the church was spread around the world. Now, if you can imagine, there were no seminaries, there were no missionaries, there were no, well, I won't say there weren't any missionaries, there were certainly missionaries. Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. But there weren't any missionaries scattered around. This was new time. This is the first 30 years of the church. There were no fax machines, there were no radio, there's no television, there's no email, there are no cell phones, no phones of any kind, there's no transportation. And yet, the church relied on what? The power of what? Power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us today, or one of the reasons, one of the examples, why we should rely on the power of the Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, which we did last week, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Did he not? That's what he said. Does Jesus tell the truth? So there's power in the Spirit, isn't there? But how often we try to do it in our own strength, right? Oh, I can do this, Lord. Oh, I know how to do this. Let me do this, Lord. I took a course in that, Lord. I know how to do that. Or maybe I got a degree in that, Lord. Or maybe an advanced degree. I've got a PhD, or I've got an LLD, or I've got a whatever D it is. I can do that, Lord. And we fail miserably because God will not allow you to fail in Him, but He will allow you to fail every time, pretty much in your own strength. What did He say in John 15, as Ed was talking about tonight, the word abide, abide, abide. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You got that? Without Christ, you can do nothing of any spiritual value. So, we look at Acts chapter 2 tonight, and we will see some great things happening. In Acts chapter 1, where we were last week, Jesus said, you wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit, or for the promise of the Father to come, which was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 1 says, when what day had come?
Day of Pentecost.
What is the day of Pentecost stand for? Tell me what you know about the day of Pentecost. What's Pente mean? 50 days. What is it? 50 days what?
50 days after the Ascension?
No. 50 days after the Passover. So it's really 50 days more or less after the crucifixion. And we mentioned that last week. If Jesus was in hell 3 days, and then he was on earth 40 days, that's 43 days. So there's about a 7-day period there from the Ascension to the day of Pentecost. Got that number? Okay. The day of Pentecost was one of three compulsory feasts. It's called the Feast of First Fruits also, the Shavuot. Last Tuesday night when we were here was Shavuot on the Hebrew calendar. So that was the feast that was the most heavily attended because it was the best weather. So there would be 2 to 3 million people that would come into Jerusalem for that feast. So what a time for God to start the church, right? Because all these people would hear and see, some of them would see, and they'd all hear about what happened, and they'd all go back, right? So that's one way you get the gospel out in a hurry, isn't it? So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, notice, they were what in one place?
One accord.
One accord. Now, we had last week, they were praying in the upper room. And to be filled with the Spirit, I believe we can get from this scripture that we first need to empty ourselves in prayer. We need to empty ourselves through prayer. We need to quiet ourselves down. We need to put away the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And so they emptied themselves of the things of the world, and then they were filled with the Spirit. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. What is that all about? Well, we know the sound and the sight were two of the senses that were utilized here in observing the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came out, the sound of a rushing wind. I heard the other day that somebody described the tornado activity, and they were only a couple of blocks away from this tornado. And they said it sounded like 1,000 freight trains coming by. So this might be something like that. A mighty rushing wind would be a noise for sure. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues. It doesn't say of fire. It says like fire, as of fire. So they looked like fire. It wasn't necessarily fire, but fire is a symbol, really, of judgment, isn't it? Fire is a symbol of refinement, and the Holy Spirit does judge. The Holy Spirit does refine us. It convicts us of righteousness and of judgment, doesn't it? And so we see the fire, and we see divided tongues as though it were going person to person or whatever, I don't know, and one set upon each of the people. And they were what? Half of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, the first manifestation here, after the Spirit is poured out, they're speaking in tongues. In tongues, they really weren't unknown tongues, because we'll see they were tongues of the various dialects, but they were unknown to the one speaking the tongue. That would be like me speaking Japanese, well, anything but English, because all is unknown tongues to me, but, you know, it would be like speaking in another dialect, right? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So they'd all come in for the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost. Devout men. These were righteous kind of guys. But were they believers at that point? No, I don't think so. I do think the 120 probably began the day as believers. And as the end of the day, we will have another 3,000 added to the church. This is quite a day. Quite a day. But we're going to see a pattern here, I think, that's important. First is the prayer. Then is the filling of the Spirit. Then there's not really a conviction yet of the heart until they hear the gospel. The gospel has to be preached. It's the Word of God, filled with the Spirit preparing the heart that causes the heart to be convicted. Because it says they were cut to the heart, as we'll get into Peter's sermon. I also probably think that probably all of the apostles said something. They only record Peter's, but I don't think he was the only one preaching. And I think all 120 of these filled with the Spirit were all involved. There's crowds all over the place because there's 2 or 3 million in town, and then this noise comes. And I'm sure everybody kept mobbing in there like crazy. So I can just see 120 evangelists there going crazy. So I don't necessarily think that maybe all 3,000 souls saved that day responded to just Peter's sermon. I think there was a lot of other evangelizing going on there. But at any rate, 3,000 were added to the church. So that's pretty exciting. Huh? Now notice as we go on through this, filled with the Spirit, Peter is going to give a great message. And so it's good to pray for speakers, for them to be filled with the Spirit. But the other part of that is for the Spirit to prepare the hearts of the hearers. We see in Acts 16, we'll get there one of these days, when we get to the 16th chapter, it says God prepared Lydia's heart. Lydia was the only one that believed out of that group, because God had prepared her heart. So the Spirit is anointing the speaker and preparing the hearts. So the Spirit is working both ways. That's why you or I can give the greatest message that's ever been given, but we can't save anybody. We can't cause a heart to receive. We can give the best we can. If we're giving them a whole bunch of facts apart from the Bible, forget it. That's not going to do anything for them at all, except give them a lot of knowledge. I mean, we got so much knowledge in the world today. You know, it's doubling now every few years, right? But the wisdom is not doubling. And what we need to be saved is not knowledge. I mean, world knowledge. We need to know Christ, don't we? We need to know what's in this book. Because salvation is the power of God to those who are being saved. All right. So they were dwelling in Jerusalem. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. That's why I think all 120 now were probably evangelizing like crazy. And they were confusion because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Now we're back, we're talking about the tongues now. And you can count, I think there's about 17 of them here. Then they were all amazed, marveled, saying, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? So these were people from the same region, and yet they're speaking all of these other tongues, all these other languages. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Here are the languages that they were hearing. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, who dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews and proselytes, certain or Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. And so they're speaking in an unknown tongue, but yet they're praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Now, if you receive or have the gift of tongues, you don't have to worry about the Spirit saying blasphemous things while you're speaking in tongues. You don't have to worry about the Spirit causing you to say bad things. It'll never happen. You also don't have to worry about speaking uncontrollable. About in a group like this, you jump up and start speaking in tongues, and you say, I can't help it, I can't control it. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. Does not permit that kind of disorder. The tongues, the gifts of tongues, is for private worship. It's not for public worship, primarily. So we have here, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And we had the mockers. We always have the mockers, right? Always have the mockers. Saying, well, they're full of wine, they're drunk. Full of wine. Now Peter, blessed Peter. You remember Peter, just a few weeks earlier, this would have been about 50 days earlier, actually, maybe 51, the night before Jesus was crucified, he denied Christ, didn't he? He freaked out and got afraid of these very people he's now going to be witnessing to. And he denied Christ three times. The Lord said to all the disciples that night, Satan has asked me to sift you like wheat. And I like that Satan has to get approval to sift disciples like wheat. And Jesus said, looked at Peter and said, I prayed for you, Peter. And I would have thought the Lord would have prayed, hands off my boys, right? Tonight's going to be a tough night. Crucifixion coming tomorrow. I'm going to be arrested in the garden. They don't need hassling by Satan. But he said, I prayed for you what? He didn't say, I prayed for you to have hands off Satan. He said, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. But when you return, strengthen the brethren. He knew his faith would lapse. When you return, strengthen the brethren. That was the prayer. So what's the purpose of that test of Satan? So his faith would increase. That's the purpose of trials in your life and trials in my life. Psalm 119:75 says, Lord, I know that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. When I first heard that verse, I didn't like it. I thought, oh, Lord, don't be so faithful. Don't give me so many afflictions. But I need him. I need him because they caused me to turn to him and watch him work when there's no other hope, and your faith in him increases over time, and you can look back and see his faithfulness over and over and over and over, and that improves our belief, our faith, that the next time a problem comes along, he's going to see us through that one too, isn't he? Yes, he is. So, Peter standing up with the 11, now he's standing. He's not running. He's not denying. But he's standing up, raised his voice. He's filled with the Spirit now, right? Because the Spirit's been poured out on everyone, it says. They all received. He raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. What's the third hour? 9 in the morning. Now, tradition has it that the Jews rarely would drink anything before the afternoon prayer time. The afternoon prayer time was at 3 o'clock, 3 to 4. So then after that, they would drink, if they were going to drink. So it was pretty well known that people wouldn't be drunk at 9 in the morning. That would be very unusual. And of course, we kind of think that here too. I mean, who gets up in the morning? Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. Well, strike that. I know. Maybe some of you did before you received the Lord. But he says it's only 9 in the morning, and so these are not drunk. And then he quotes the Scripture. So we see a real grasp of the Scripture, because I don't think he was carrying the scroll of Joel with him and whips it out and rolls it out and starts to read it. He knew this Scripture, led by the Spirit. And he's saying, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So this was a partial fulfillment of that. I think we'll have a continuing pouring out of the Spirit. And we're still in the last days, all over 2,000 years from the time that this was written, or almost 2,000 years. And notice who's the Spirit being poured out on. Sons, daughters, young men, old men, men servants, maid servants, women are included. The Spirit is poured out on everybody, right? I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the tribulation. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Beautiful, beautiful, isn't it? That's in Joel. That's also quoted, by the way, in Romans 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now he addresses them, filled with the Spirit, filled with power. He's anointed. He's speaking now. The Word of God, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by what? By his miracles, by his wonders, by his signs, which God did through him. God did it through him. In your midst, as you yourself also know. So you saw Jesus here. You saw he was doing all these miracles. It's well known, well documented, well seen by you people, even who were here. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. It's not just delivered by a mob out of control. Jesus came to what? To die for the sins of the world. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. That was determined before the foundations of the earth. It was the foreknowledge of God. And so you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You put to death the Son of God. You put to death the Messiah. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Whom what? God raised up. So we always have in every message in the book of Acts, and every message that you should be giving to anybody should include the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. It's always in every here. That's the heart. The cross is the heart of the message, isn't it? You have crucified, put to death, raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus Christ. Resurrection is one of the most important things of it all because it shows victory over sin. It shows victory over death. And all of the other religions, Christianity really isn't religion. It's really more anti-religion than it is religion because it's God reaching us. It's not us reaching God. But look at the leaders of other religions. They're still in the tomb. And some of them died really an awful death. Muhammad had a really, even as a pagan, in which he was a wicked guy. You know, 7-year-old, 9-year-old wives and, you know, the whole thing. And the lies that are in the Quran. And, I mean, it's man written. It's not God inspired. Joseph Smith also wanted for various crimes. He's still in the tomb. So Christ is not in the tomb because God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And of course, that was prophesied earlier in Psalms. Because here it is right here in verse 25, we see Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. This was written 1,000 years earlier than it happened. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One will not die permanently, because you'll be raised from the dead. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And that's the same thing he gives us, isn't it? Joy in his presence. So he goes on. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried and in his tomb until this day. Now, you go over to Jerusalem today, there will always be two rabbis, at least two rabbis, around David's tomb. Supposedly David's tomb, I guess it is, I don't know. They're reading Psalms 24 hours a day. But he's still in the tomb. And so that's what he says here. This was written, you know, about 2,000 years ago. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So as a prophet, David wrote about this. We just read about it, right? Thus Jesus Christ, God has raised up, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, because we saw him. He was made known to over 500 people after his resurrection. They saw him. All of these apostles saw him. They were with him after he rose from the dead. We're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So all of this was prophetically given. Jesus said the Spirit would be poured out. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, it's good that I go to be with the Father, because I will pray the Father to send another helper, Alos, equivalent, fully equivalent as Jesus Christ, another helper who will what? Dwell with you and abide in you. Do you know, as a believer, I know you do, but I'll tell you again, do you not have Christ living in you? Yes. Do you not have the Holy Spirit dwelling and abiding in you? So talk about accountability. You want accountability? You got accountability with the God of the universe in you. You don't have to sign up with ABC Accountability Club. As far as I'm concerned, you don't even sign up with Promise Keepers. You can if you want. I'm not saying it's wrong to have guys get together and make promises, but generally they're all going to be broken. And generally, your accountability partner, you'll only talk to him once in a while. Maybe even a lot would be, what, once every hour? I don't think you'd be accountable to somebody else more than once an hour. And you can do a lot of wrong things in the rest of the time in an hour, right? But the Holy Spirit is with you all the time, day and night, wherever you go, right? Awesome, isn't it? Just a beautiful thing. The Spirit, he poured out on this which you now see and hear, for David did not ascend into heaven. David's still in the tomb. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's in Psalm 2. This is an awesome thing because Christ is saying to the Father, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Or actually, this is the Father saying to Christ here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So we have the Father speaking to the Son, stay there until I make your enemies your footstool. So that hasn't happened yet. The enemies are still in the world, but Christ is going to return soon in power and great glory, not as a Savior, but as a King. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know what? Assuredly. Blessed assurance, right? Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he is your Lord and he is your Savior, the anointed one, Christo. Now, when they heard this, notice, they heard the gospel. They heard the word of God. What was the result? They were cut to the heart. Now, Peter had a little experience in cutting, didn't he? You remember? When they arrested Jesus, he pulled out his sword. He only had one sword in the group, but he pulled it out. He said, I'm going to die for you. I'll defend you. And he pulled out his sword and he swung away and he hit Malchus, the servant's right ear, cut it off. He didn't hit him in the head, but it's good because we also had prophecy that Jesus would pay the price alone. If Peter would have killed somebody, they'd killed him too, right? So the Lord does what? Picks the ear up, I guess off the ground, doesn't say that, but he healed the ear, put the ear back on his head. So now, no harm, no foul, right? The guy can't say, you cut my ear off, because, well, looks like it's on to me. Yeah. So Christ is going to suffer and die alone. Everybody else is going to scatter. And so Peter had experience with the cutting, but what he couldn't do with a sword, the Holy Spirit does to literally thousands of people here. It cuts them to the heart. So again, notice the progression. The Spirit is poured out. The speaker in this case, Peter, in this account, where we have him speaking, I'm sure there are others speaking too, probably, we don't have it recorded. Peter is anointed with the Spirit, his message is anointed, but then the receivers are anointed, their hearts are opened, and now they hear the gospel, filled with the Spirit, and what happens? They're convicted! There was a time when you and I were convicted, otherwise we wouldn't have come to the Lord, right? And I would suspect the Lord does different things to different people, different ways. Some of us, it's with hearing a message. Some of it is with reading the Word. Some of us, He just saves us sovereignly without any direct reference to either. But I do know that we have some knowledge of the Word generally when we're saved. Generally, we have some knowledge of the Word. So here, there was the knowledge of the Word being preached here, and the result was that they were cut to the heart, and now He is not trying to convince them to be saved, but what? They are asking, what shall we do? What shall we do? And I have seen, as I'm sure you have many times in witnessing or in just giving a message, people will come up and say, I want to receive the Lord. You're not there trying to force them into anything. They want to receive it. And here these thousands of people wanted to receive the Lord. What shall we do? And what did Peter say? Repent. You know, we don't say a lot about repentance in this day and age. But Jesus began His ministry with the same words that John the Baptist gave, and that is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how Jesus began His ministry. We need to be convicted, we need to be cut to the heart, and we need to repent because we need to turn from our sin. One thing Ed said tonight, which is so true, we're all born of Adam. The Bible says we are. And another proof of that I like to say, I may have said this to this group before, everybody dies, right? We die because of sin. If we didn't have any sin, we wouldn't die. And everybody I know dies. I don't know anybody 300, 400, 500 years old. Do you? Got anybody in your block that's lived to be 500, 600? Oh, I had a great godly grandmother. Oh, she was so godly. She's still alive? Nope, she died. Well, my grandfather, he was a godly man. Is he still alive? Nope, he died. So they're great godly people, but they sinners. So they die, right? But we have to repent. Now, this repent means, I think we may have talked about this before, I don't know. Repent means you're going this way, and it means you turn around and you go the other way. Now, don't re-repent and turn back around again, back into sin, because sometimes we do that, don't we? But we want to turn from it and turn to the Lord, don't we? So He says, repent, turn around, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is important. We stress oftentimes the public profession, which I think is a very important thing. And we also symbolically want to lay our sins down. We want to be shedding our sins, so to speak. We want to, when we're in the water, just like they're all being washed off of us into the bottom of the lake or sea or hot tub or whatever you're being baptized in. And then when you come up out of that water, it's kind of like a type or a form or a symbolic of the resurrection. We come out a new creation. We're saved. We're in Christ. We've made that profession. And we have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have, in effect, left our sins in the bottom of the water, right? So, they were baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, we may have mentioned this before, I don't remember. Did we talk about the difference between the prepositions of the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit coming upon you? Well, you receive the Spirit's overflowing. I call it the baptism of the Spirit. This is not the baptism of the Spirit we're talking about here. We're talking about baptism with water. But you, baptism of the Spirit is an overflow of the Spirit, really. And we want that every day, really. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Did you know this promise was to you? You're here in the Bible. Did you know that? So when somebody says, are you in the Bible? You can say, yeah. And you can tell them they are too, really. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Well, we were pretty afar off 2,000 years ago, weren't we? I think we were. As many as the Lord our God will call. Well, he called you, so this is to us. Right? That's a comforting, isn't it? And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Does that sound familiar to today? Aren't we in a perverse generation? But they were in a perverse generation then as well. So we think things are so bad today, and they are, but they've also always been pretty bad. How were the days of Noah? Wow, they were really bad. They were so bad, God destroyed everybody but eight people. And Jesus said that he will return in similar times. That's what Ed said tonight, didn't he? As in the days of Noah, when wicked was reigning continually, and we see that increasing, I think. We see more violence than we ever have seen before. We see more depravity. I mean, almost every day or every week, we hear of some... I mean, we're not... It takes a lot to shock us now, right? But we still get shocked by just unbelievable things, don't we? Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. How did they get enough water to baptize 3,000 people in Jerusalem? That'd take some doing, wouldn't it? Well, I'm sure they were around the temple area, and there's quite a bit of water around there in jugs and pots and all that kind of a thing. And they must have had a massive baptism going on to baptize 3,000 people. It's a lot of people. Underline verse 42. Verse 42 is the basis of the church. The basis of the church. Four things there. They continued steadfastly, earnestly, steadfastly, non-ceasing. They kept it up, persevering in four things. One was the apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine is basically the Word of God. So they were teaching and studying and reading and meditating on the Word of God. That's one of the four. The second was fellowship. There needs to be fellowship in the church. We call it koinonia. We call it fellowshipping with one another, having our lives together, not as hermits, not as you're always by yourself, you're never around people. No, you are part of the body of Christ. You fellowship one with another. And third is the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread really means remembering the cross. It really means communion. We call it communion. Sharing in the bread and the cup in memory of what Christ has done for us, right? So that's the third thing. And the fourth thing is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is so important. So that's what we need to be doing, because that never changes. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it won't change. The Word of God, the koinonia, the communion, remembering the Holy Communion, and prayer. Prayer. Praying or prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, because doing these things in the Word of God convicts us. In the Word of God starts to show us that God is so awesome and we are so nothing. And we realize, hey, I need to be more careful what I'm doing. I don't want to just live like a dog. and die like a hog, you know, right? I want to be worshiping and being obedient to God and His commandments, which says what? Love Him with all my heart and with all my soul, and to love others as He has loved us, right? And so we see then that great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Note here as well, did the wonders and signs generally come before or after this experience? Now, there were the wonders and the signs of the Holy Spirit coming out on the church. I grant you that. But we will see wonders and signs, like in the book of Mark, and here they follow the salvation. So when you hear people say, oh, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. Or you have somebody that, you know, you've been witnessing to for years, you've been praying with them, and they're just, you know, they just are no room in their heart for the gospel. So you say, you know, I bet if I could show them a miracle, they would believe. No, they won't believe. The signs and wonders come after. And even in Abraham's bosom in Luke 16 there, it says the guy, you know, he's down in there in hell, and he's asking across the gulf there to Lazarus, who's in Abraham's bosom, give me a drop of water. And he said, I can't, there's a gulf fixed between you and I. And then he asks permission. He says, let me go back and warn my brothers so they don't come to this place. And you remember what the answer was there? The answer was, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't believe the word of God, they won't pay any attention to you. And of course, we know that's true. Who came back from the dead? Jesus Christ. Does everybody, since Jesus' resurrection, believe him? I don't think we have hardly any more believers today, 2,000 years later, than we had 2,000 years ago, or maybe a little more than 2,000 years ago. I mean, we got more than 120 and 3,000. But, I mean, percentage-wise, we still got a lot of unbelievers, don't we? Even though we got the Bible in 27,000 different ways, and now we got it electronically, and we got it visually, and we've got every possible thing. We've got everything's been done for us. There isn't anything more that can be done. Everything's been done for us, and still a lot don't believe, huh? Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now this is a very interesting thing. This kind of looks like communism in a sense, but if you think what's happening here, it's not quite as hard to believe as you might. The Spirit has come upon them. They're all just like you and I were, in a sense, when we were new believers. They're all, you know, gaga. You know, wow, this is great. Ooh, this is great. And they have all come from all over the world, and here they're there in Jerusalem, receiving the Lord. I imagine a lot of them don't want to go home, right? And they're hearing some things about the Savior is going to come back pretty soon, and, you know, we're only going to be here a short time. And maybe most important, they're recognizing the things they hold in the world aren't that important to them anymore, right? Because our touch with the things of the world get less and less and less as we get more and more of the Spirit, right? I mean, things we're holding on to so tight, once we receive the Lord, we say, what do I want that for? It's all going to burn, right? And so I think they're more willing to give things away because I've got the Lord now. I don't need all this stuff. And so they're giving it away, or actually selling it. They sold their positions and goods, and of course filled with the Spirit and loving one another and all. They divided their possessions, money and so forth, among all as anyone had need. So they're just loving one another. Oh, you need something? Here, I'll give you what I have and so forth. Now, this did not work out too well, because after they sold everything, the Lord hadn't come then. He still hasn't come to this day. Then they didn't have any money. And so you remember Paul was on his, later on his other missionary journeys, he's collecting money from Europe to bring back from Philippi and from Corinth and so forth. So continuing daily with one accord, I love it, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So here again is another description of the church, really. Continuing in one accord in the temple, so they're worshiping and praying together as one heart, one soul, one mind, and breaking bread, so they're fellowshipping, right, from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So that's a good thing, isn't it? praising the Lord for all things and eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So they were not fighting, they were not striving, they were not suing each other and all that. They were having favor with all the people, and the result is what? What did the Lord do daily? Added to the church daily. Isn't that great? So if you do the right things, the Spirit moves, people are saved, and there's joy, and God is good, right? And we got everything going for us until we sin, and then we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we're going the wrong way, right? So stay out of sin. You don't have to sin anymore because you're saved. But as I've said before, we're going to continue to sin as long as we're in these earthly bodies until we have a glorified body. We have a tendency towards sin, a proclivity still to sin, but now it's willing. And it's when I know I shouldn't do it and I go ahead and do it anyway. That's the sin. I know I shouldn't lie, but I still stretch the truth, which is lying. I don't think a day goes by where I don't stretch the truth somewhat. Colossians tells Christians, believers, it says, stop lying. Mm-hmm. Why does Paul tell believers to stop lying?
Because they lie.
Oh, very good. So, we sin through all kinds of ways. How about loving yourself more than God? That's one of the biggest ones. How about loving yourself more than everybody else? How about being filled with pride and selfishness? Those are words that we constantly live with and struggle with, aren't they? Every day. But we want to get away from that by dying to the flesh and being alive in the Spirit, and the Spirit's been poured out on us now. Every believer has filled with the Spirit when they believe. And so it's not that the Spirit is not there. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is in you. So go in the power of the Spirit, and may you honor and glorify the Lord. And do these things in here. We want to be in the Word. We want to be praying. We want to be fellowshipping with one another. And we want to be sharing in communion and remembering what God has done, what the Lord has done for us. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the study tonight in the second chapter of Acts and the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being poured out. And oh, how we thank you for the Spirit, Lord. And we want to just receive that. I just pray each one here would activate every gift that you have for them spiritually, particularly the gifts of spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit to overflowing. And Lord, that we would be in prayer and in your word every single day. Go before us in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen.